It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the refreshing way. Start your day the refreshing way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. It is May the 26th, and it's Preparation Day. Today, we're in when sun sets. It's the beautiful Sabbath day. Praise the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. My wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne of grace at this time.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together for worship. And we pray for your spirit to teach us this morning the things we need to know as we open up your word. We ask for wisdom and grace to be granted unto us as you anoint the words of our pastor and fill him with your spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about
title is When Paul Played Possum. When Paul Played Possum. You know, we give interesting titles because when you're tempted to play possum and go to sleep at such an early hour, we want you to wake up. Can we say amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless us as we study Acts chapter 14. We pray that we'll be inspired and we will see this wonderful theme of the gospel and even what the gospel must face in challenge throughout the Bible. For the Bible teaches that the devil wants to come and combine church and state together to create an unbelief of the truth. And we must follow the truth, for it sets us free. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul played possum, this is Acts 14, and it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, brothers and sisters, this is speaking of Paul and Barnabas. That is who it is referring to, that were in the synagogue preaching to the old established church, meaning the congregation of Jewish people. That was God's church at one time, but now God has a new church that that already started, but got its name in Antioch called Christian. It says, and a great multitude of both the Jews and also the Greeks believe. You see, when you teach the truth, even those who have heard it long before, maybe they were misguided by some of the leaders, but those who have studied for themselves, they will see the ring of truth with what you're saying, and they will continue to follow Jesus as you preach. And those who have heard it for the first time, they will also, the Spirit of God will give them an impression that this is the truth that is being spoken, because it lines up with the scriptures. And so your ministry, brothers and sisters, will have both people who have heard it before and new people all enjoying the truth. That's what God wants, and that's what can happen. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, that would be those at that time in the organization who were led by the priests and the leadership of the organization, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So brothers and sisters, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see people who have rejected all the present truth, but have a semblance of truth. Maybe they keep the Sabbath, or maybe they keep Sunday. Depends on what persuasion you're in, but they've been studying the Bible, and when truth comes, they will try to dissuade you from the truth. They will try to convince you that it's no longer the truth, or that this is not the truth, that this is some new fanatical spin off of the truth, and that you should stay in the middle. Well, you should stay in the middle, because the Bible says that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. But the straight gate, brothers and sisters, keeps you from error, and it keeps you from fanaticism. Error on the left, just gross error on the left, and then fanaticism on the right. We're going to be talking about extremes in diet a little later when Sister Lenny comes to speak to us. But the point being made is that the truth, brothers and sisters, can be substantiated from the Bible. That is our standard, the Bible standard. And the devil wants us to make other standards, like what your church teaches, be the standard, or church tradition, be your standard. And they want to test the Bible by those standards. No, we test those standards by the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. If something is of God, there will be sick people healed, brothers and sisters. And it may not always be instantaneous, but what you must understand is if you overcome hypertension, a sign and a miracle has happened. If you overcome diabetes, a sign and a miracle has happened. It doesn't matter whether it's instantaneous or the result of the working of God in your life after you change your diet. It is still the working of God. You can't heal yourself. All healing power, quickening power comes from God. John 6:53, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So as we follow the word, the Holy Spirit does the quickening. So when you get healed, friends, I don't care if it's after some enemas and juicing. It's still a miracle from God. Why do we do the juicing and the enemas and the change of lifestyle? Because It helps develop character, and character is what we take to heaven, brothers and sisters. We're not going to go to heaven just fulfilling every whim and every desire of the flesh. That's what we must overcome, is the desires of the flesh. And those are often manifested in appetite and passion, brothers and sisters. And so we clean up our diet and we suppress those urges and we give them over to the Lord, because that's preparation for heaven. For the Bible promises pardon for the past sins, power for the present, and then eventually presence in the presence of God. So I'm here to tell you, although it doesn't call it medical missionary work, when it says signs, wonders, these were healings, brothers and sisters, most of which were healings. We can't prove that, but we just see from the signs that we can see. Jesus primarily healed. You'll see him walking on water. You'll see him raising the dead. You'll see him pulling Peter up to walk on water. You'll see him turn water into wine. But the vast majority of the signs and wonders of Christ were works of healing. So from that, we believe that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's what this refers to. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, a part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. That's how it's always going to be until we get to Jesus' second coming, brothers and sisters. There is going to be people that will listen to the Lord and people who reject the Lord. There'll be people who will try to use politics, church politics, to get you and pressure. Anything that's pressure and force, that's of the devil, friends. God wants the service of love. So that's why it might seem like God's work can be vulnerable, because we don't use the pressure of politics and manipulation, you see. We don't use those tactics. We just use the service of love. People can believe. People cannot believe. But brothers and sisters, love has a power that pressure cannot equal. And it will change your heart. And it will cause you to have power to overcome the evil one. All right. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, verse 6, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So let me tell you something. When you stay with Christ, he often tells you what's going to happen. He'll even tell you what your enemies are going to do. So you think sometimes we have to have all these cameras and we have to have listening devices to listen to what the enemy is going to do. You just need to be in tune with God. He will speak to you. He'll say, get up and leave. They're trying to kill you tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock. God will do it. He did it many, many times. And the Bible said they were aware of it and fled to Lystra. So in other words, they were planning to stone them. And so God told Paul about it, and they got out. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. You see, medical missionary work starts with teaching people. They've got to have hope. They've got to believe that God is able to heal. They've got to know that the truth is in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we must accept him. You know, I had to write something this morning, and I'll tell you the gist of it. We establish a school, you know, we call it a school of biblical wellness or a biblical wellness institute. And a lot of people are intimidated or uncomfortable with that biblical part, you know, biblical wellness. Why does it have to be biblical? How come I can't just get a degree in natural wellness or something of that nature? Let me tell you something about education, brothers and sisters. All education is religious. If you have a bachelor's degree, guess where it came from? It came from the Jesuit priest of the Roman Catholic Church. If you have a master's degree, guess where that master's came from? In other words, the whole system of a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctorate degree, it came from the Jesuit order of the Roman Catholic Church. They don't deny it. Look it up. They set up our educational system. All education is religious, my friend. The reason why that system is not the best system is that it serves the goals of the Roman Catholic Church. What are the goals of the Roman Catholic Church? To suppress your belief in the Bible. That's why they put church above the Bible. Remember, I read to you their quotation directly from their writings. It says They changed that Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. And the transference from Sabbath to Sunday is proof of that fact. Okay? So if even if you're not a Roman Catholic, if they can cause you to lose your confidence in the Bible, it still serves their purpose. A lot of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian have a lot of respect for the Roman pontiff, brothers and sisters. That's the Pope. They believe he's a good man. They believe he's blessing people and all this kind of stuff. Well, I just have to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says he had feet of a bear. The bear didn't change. That's like Medo-Persia if you study those beasts in Daniel 7. That means that the same persecuting individual that he was back in that day, he's still the same today. He just can't get away with openly persecuting, so he's got to do it behind the scenes. So my brothers and sisters, the Bible calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. Okay, that's what the Bible calls him. And so I'm here to tell you that any time that you have less faith in the Bible, you are fulfilling the goal of the Roman Catholic Church. They want you to have less faith in the Bible. And that's why Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and many Protestants have a lot of respect for the Roman pontiff because they have left the Bible, my friends. The Bible tells us who the beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10 is. And it is Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. And they have a mark, brothers and sisters, that's called Sunday worship. And the United States of America, in the last part of that chapter, will be the nation that leads out in bringing a Sunday law, forced Sunday law. That's why the Pope is pushing the climate Sunday. He's behind this climate move. You see, you think it's all good. Oh, yeah, we got to change the climate. And their brothers and sisters, that's all meeting the goals of the Roman Catholic Church. They're trying to make you think that all these climate disasters are the result of not keeping Sunday. They haven't come out and said that boldly, but they have said it subtly. The Pope has made it very clear that all these emissions, if we would just have a day of worship, a day of rest, but he's calling it a climate Sunday. You see, it's just a little step to try to feed the world a little bit of hints that we need to not drive our cars to work every day of the week and do things. And so subtly, they're leading the world toward Sunday worship. Brothers and sisters, they used to be unheard of to have a Roman Catholic president. You see, this church was based on the antithesis of Roman Catholicism. I'm sorry, this nation was based on the antithesis of Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is bondage. The United States was based on freedom. The Roman Catholics don't believe you should have freedom of religion. That is our greatest freedom that we've given in the Constitution. It's religious freedom. They don't believe you should have that. You can't go to the Vatican and preach Baptist doctrine on the corner of the Vatican. You can't go in the corner street down the street and preach Methodist doctrine in the Vatican. You will be arrested, brothers and sisters. It's a crime to teach anything other than Roman Catholicism in the Vatican. The Pope is, that's a nation. That's a nation. I'll repeat it again. That is a nation. It is a church, but it is a nation. That's why the Bible can call it a beast. Go to Daniel 7:24. It says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. A beast in Bible prophecy is a kingdom, a nation, friends. And therefore, the Roman Catholic Church is that nation that is going to lead out. It is the devil's vicegerent, his personal deputy. The Bible tells us who the key players are in the great controversy, and the devil is using Rome. But then Rome, God blessed that people left Rome and became Protestant. But the Bible says that even they, most of them, will become apostate. That's why they're called apostate Protestants. Why? Because they're not going to put the Bible above the church. They're going to go in line with and follow the dictates of Rome. Remember, I was talking to you. So when John F. Kennedy became president, the first Catholic president, everybody thought the world was going to end. Okay, well, it didn't end with him, but now we have the second. But guess what? Not only that, the Supreme Court is primarily Roman Catholic. If all the Catholics voted one way, the Catholic Church would always have the vote because they have the majority. Did you know that, friends? You didn't know that. It used to be all Protestants. Then they let a few Jews in. And then they let a Catholic in. Then it was two Catholics. Then it's three Catholics. Brothers and sisters, I think it's six out of the nine. Six of them are Roman Catholic, with a Roman Catholic president. That's not by chance. That is a plan. And Roman Catholics have their supreme, it is part of Roman Catholic doctrine that the supreme allegiance is not to a nation. Their supreme allegiance is to the Pope of Rome. They can claim that they'll follow the Constitution all day long. Yeah, they'll say that to you. But brothers and sisters, you can't trust men, men meaning mankind. The Supreme Court is in trouble. They're not following the Bible. Some of them are obviously believers that, hey, we should do all we can to get Trump back in office, and that's been pretty obvious, and some don't want Trump in office. They're human, brothers and sisters. And therefore, they're going to make human idealisms and human judgments and these kinds of things, friends. But I'm here to tell you that the Supreme Court will bow down to the court of popular opinion. That's what the legislators do. That's why people riot. That's why people get large numbers. They know that they can put pressure on these men to not and women not to follow principle, but just follow the vote so you'll be voted in. That's why the Democratic Party leans toward and supports sexual perversions such as LGBT perversions. And please understand, that's just a type of fornication. Heterosexual fornication is still condemned by God. We're not haters of LGBT people any more than we're haters of heterosexual fornication. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And see, that's the difference, brothers and sisters. How many of you can say, I love gay people? How many of you can say that? You can't say that. You won't say that. But I do love gay people. Do I love gay just like I love people of all persuasions? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But some of us despise people who are gay. You should not despise anybody. Despise the sin, but love the sinner. Some people are sleeping around with somebody else's wife, but you can't stand somebody that's gay or lesbian, okay? Something's wrong with us, brothers and sisters. Many a gay and lesbian person has left that lifestyle and has come to Christ, just like many a fornicator who was heterosexual has left that lifestyle and has come to Christ. I'm going to tell you the truth that most people won't tell you. Most people don't live from birth to death without fornication. That's the bottom line truth, brothers and sisters. Most people won't tell you that because they're bigoted. You see, we like to place labels on certain types of sins as those that somebody did that they just labeled for life. That's how we are, brothers and sisters. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus isn't that way, and that's why he wouldn't tell you who the woman was, would not identify the woman who was caught in the very act. We believe it was Mary Magdalene. I'll tell you this. From my research, and I can't prove this from the Bible, therefore I tell you I can't prove this from the Bible, but I am here to tell you that there's a lot of evidence that the woman caught in the very act was Mary Magdalene, and that her job was to be the prostitute for the priesthood, that they passed her around. Brothers and sisters, it's not easy to catch somebody in the act, in the very act. That's why people sneak around and do this and go to some hotel or whatever. It's not easy to catch somebody in the act, in the very act. She was set up. Why was she set up? Then when you go to the Simon who knew her, who was a relative of hers, and when he said in his mind, when she opened up that alabaster box and he said in his mind, didn't say it out loud, he said in his mind, man, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't even let her touch him. He can't be the Messiah. So Jesus didn't condemn Simon, he just said, Simon, I got a question for you. Simon was a little surprised. Sure, go ahead. Ask on, Jesus. He said there were two people, and one did a whole bunch of bad stuff, and one did a little bit of bad stuff, and they were both forgiven. Who's going to love God most? He said, oh, the one that did the worst bad, because he got forgiven more. Jesus, with eyes of love, not with eyes of condemnation, said, you have answered correctly. And at that moment, he knew that Jesus could read his thoughts. At that moment, he was converted. At that moment, he realized that Jesus was the Messiah because Desire of Ages says that whatever lifestyle she was in, he got her started. So he was her original pimp, most likely, okay, and pimped her out to the rest of the Sanhedrin, okay, and they passed her around. You get her Monday, you get her Tuesday. Now watch this, brothers and sisters. And these are just my thoughts. I'm telling you they're my thoughts because if I can't prove something from the Word, I must tell you that. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. okay? And just to tell you what I believe, as long as I make sure that I tell you that I don't have a scripture exactly that proves it. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us everything, okay? Remember when you have the woman with the caught in the act of adultery. What did Jesus do? When they said, Lord, Moses said she should be stoned. See, they were trying to set him up. Because if he said, yes, stone her, then they were going to report him to the Romans and said, he condemned this woman to death. Because the Romans said, we can only do that. That's why they had to go to the Romans to put Jesus on the cross, okay? But if he was to say, hey, y'all should forgive this woman, and they knew he was merciful, then they would go to the people in the church and say, he's not standing up for Moses' writings, you see? So they were setting Jesus up. So he didn't answer either way. He just stooped down, started writing in the sand. I believe he said, you had her on Monday, and this is the address. And then he said, so-and-so, you had her on Tuesday, and this was the address. And then he said, you had her on Wednesday, and this is the address. This is how much you paid her. And then on Thursday, yeah, this priest had her on Friday. That's what I believe Jesus did. All we know is that they walked up, and they left. They saw what he wrote on the sand, and they left. Nobody knows. You see, God is a God. The Bible says love covered the multitude of sin. Even though they were trying to kill Jesus, and even though they were most likely sleeping with that poor woman, Jesus did not even expose their sin. He had right. See, when you write in sin, you can erase the sin. I believe when that guy walked away, he erased it. The Bible doesn't say that. But he wasn't trying. Now, he might not erase. They all knew what they were doing. But the bottom line is something he wrote in that sand. I'm going to ask you, Jesus, what did you write in that sand that day? But whatever it was, it caused them from the oldest to the youngest to go away and just be quiet and walk away. Brothers and sisters, I believe Jesus exposed their sexual sin, and they were trying to kill the woman. And so, or at least they were going to use her to try to kill Jesus. And so this woman is waiting for the first stone to fly. And so as Jesus is writing, he stops. And midway, he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the stone first. And then he goes back to writing again. And then they just walk up and see what he's writing, and that's when they left. So this woman is waiting any moment for a stone to just hit her. And so she's ashamed, half naked, ashamed most likely, because they say caught her very act, probably had a little sheet wrapped around her, and because they dragged her out, okay? So then Jesus said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she looks up, she says, there's nobody, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go. But did he say, go back to fornicating? No. And sin no more. Isn't that beautiful, friends? And so I believe that was the beginning of that woman's conversion. I believe that woman was Mary Magdalene. All we know of Mary is that she had seven devils. She had a perfect number of devils. I don't believe a woman can have a perfect number of devils and not be something sexual. I don't believe a man can have a perfect number of devils and it not be something sexual. It's one of the strongest urges that we have, friends, in humanity, okay? It's one of the strongest. It is. You got appetite, you got passion. So I don't believe a person with a perfect number of devils, seven devils, can have sexual purity in their life, okay? But Jesus never tells you what the devils are. Why? Because we are bigoted, we are judgmental, and when it comes to a certain type of sin, we label people, brothers and sisters, won't talk to people, brothers and sisters, won't talk to them for years, brothers and sisters, and we've got the sin of pride in our lives, and we're going to be lost unless we repent. That's what's wrong with the church today. We've got so much pride and arrogance and bigotry. That's what's wrong with the church today, my brothers and sisters. And a lot of people, what does that Negro spiritual say? Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. You see, some of us know what it's like to be talked about and scorned and be innocent of the charges. Now, sometimes, you know, we've been talked about and scorned and we're guilty. Mary Magdalene was guilty of some things. But this day and age, because of gossip and the taking up of a reproach and the manipulative evil that manipulating people can do, they can make an innocent person look guilty, especially maybe if he or she didn't do everything so perfectly and wisely. See, they can make you look like you committed the most horrible sin. And I'm here to tell you that God's people should have a remedy for sin, and we should not be involved in that which brings people down. We should be involved in that which brings people up. If you think somebody is in sin, that's not the time to leave them alone. That's the time to love them and reach them. Okay? Now, if they just persist in sin, Now, I'm talking about sin you know, not sin you heard. I'm talking about if you see with your own eyes that they persist and say, yeah, you're going to have to back away. It's going to hurt. It should hurt your heart to back away. But brothers and sisters, that's not what we do. We despise people. And I'm here to tell you, if you have that kind of pharisaical attitude, you are not going to heaven. You're not going. May I say it again? You're not going. I don't care if you preach every day. I don't care if you preach every Sabbath. I don't care if you got a great following. I don't care if you get a seven-figure donations at your ministry. I don't care what it is that you have, whatever it is you give. You could be an elder, a pastor, a deacon, a leader of a self-supporting ministry. You could be held in great repute by most people and despise other people. You're not going to make it unless you repent, brothers and sisters. It's a sin. The way we treat people is a sin. And we think we're going to heaven just because we keep the Sabbath. No, you're not. So the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, this verse 9, and perceived that he had faith to be healed. You see, God will tell you that person has faith. If you are connected to God, you'll see that person is seeking truth. And that's what God told Paul. And so it said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. You see, people messing up already, thinking that these men who've been preaching about God, preaching about Jesus Christ, that these men are God. You see, they're trying to, the devil was trying to take the glory from God and give it and channel it. Paul, and some of us would have thought we were pretty good. But Paul was converted, praise God. He wanted to give the glory to God. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, we already read that, verse 12 says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, which was for Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now, I'm going to pause here, brothers and sisters. If you read the fourth commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. See, when Paul said the real God is the one who created, he's the one who created heaven and earth. The Sabbath is your reminder that God is the creator. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. Now I'm messing up here. Let me go to it. I get that mixed up with another. Let me just go right to Exodus 20 so I don't mess up anything. Here I am messing up the fourth commandment. Okay, so it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Okay, so he said, heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Right? So watch this. Paul is drawing them to the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. He got that from the Sabbath, brothers and sisters. The Sabbath says, heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Paul said, the God I serve made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. So he's referencing the Sabbath, the God of the Sabbath. Now, why is it important to understand the God of the Sabbath? Because you can't have a clean heart without the God of the Sabbath. Why? Because it's created. The Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. The heart that gets you into a kingdom is what's called a new heart. Ezekiel says it this way, a new heart also will I give you, speaking of God's word. He's giving you what God has said. A new heart also will I give you. If it's new, it's created. Brothers and sisters, you can't go to heaven unless there's a new you. The old you has to be dead. That's why we're baptized. It's just a symbol of death. The baptism is a symbol that the old Shelem is going down in the water and I'm coming back. There's nothing magical about the water. It is a public statement that you're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus in this new truth, no turning back, no turning back. That's what the Bible teaches. And we need to understand that God is wanting to make you new. Maybe you got some pride. Maybe you got some arrogance. Maybe you got some lust. Maybe you've got some gambling issues. Maybe you've got some just some self-esteem issues, okay? Do you know that self-esteem is pride? Sure is. You probably never heard a preacher say that, but it is. You see, when you have a self-esteem problem, you're thinking all about yourself. Nobody talked to me. He didn't call me. Nobody shook my hand, blah, blah, blah. Well, guess what? When you have arrogance, I'm the greatest. I'm the one. It's all about you. So God will give you, when you become a new you, God will help you understand that you are so valuable. You are so valuable that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. So even though people put you down, they're rejecting a diamond in the rough, okay? Because you are a child of the King. You're a princess of the Most High, a prince of the Most High. So when you don't think you're much, when you come and you get the gospel, you realize you're valuable in the eyes of God. You don't understand why, and you don't feel worthy, but you understand that you are somebody because of what Jesus did. And if you're arrogant, guess what? You get humbled at the foot of the cross because you realize you're not all that, because Jesus had to come down and die for everything you did. And therefore, you realize it is only by his grace that you can be saved. And so the gospel is the cure for arrogance, and it's the cure for a low self-esteem. Did you hear what the Spirit of God is telling us, brothers and sisters? You see, God has prophecies in the Bible, but he has practical godliness in the Bible. He helps you feel like you're supposed to feel about yourself and gives you some self-worth. That's what the gospel does, my brothers and sisters. Let's read on. As Paul is saying, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. You see, what Paul was basically saying is the God of the Bible is a God of freedom. He lets you have the freedom to go serve Buddha. He lets you have the freedom to go serve Hinduism. He didn't force you to serve him. That's all Paul was saying. And he still gave you mercy and grace, and he let the rain come down and the sun to shine upon you. See, if it was the devil in charge, everybody that didn't follow him would have been wiped out immediately. But it's not that sin won't be destroyed, but God wants us to have freedom of choice, and we can choose to follow him out of love, and therefore he will not have to make us robots. The devil wouldn't care if you were a robot as long as you followed him. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. See, the Jews stepped in. They making you mad? Y'all think he's Jupiter? We need to stone him. They just they stepped in and saw an opportunity to get rid of God's people. The church, the organized church, had an opportunity to get rid of the true church, brothers and sisters. And so they stoned Paul. We're talking about when Paul played possum. Now, I don't know that he played possum, but the bottom line is, he was, at all appearances, dead. Supposing he had been dead, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. God could have let him pass out for a little while, or he could have told him, act like you passed out. I don't know which one it was. We won't find out till we get to heaven, but he just stood up and said, okay, what's next? He stood up and ready to go preach somewhere else, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of God we serve. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Don't accept the lie that God's people will not go through tribulation. That is a lie. It came from the Jesuits. The Jesuits came up with a lie that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation, then the regular second coming of Christ. That whole theory is not in the Bible. It was created by a Jesuit priest. He passed it on to evangelicals. They accepted it in the 1800s, brought it into Christianity, and it makes people think that we're not going to suffer. And so they think, oh, only those who accept Christ are going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured out of here. The Bible does not support the secret rapture. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There is nothing secret about the second coming. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, it says He shall return even as you have seen him go. In the same way you saw him go, that is how Christ will return. And he left with clouds. The Bible said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That is not secret, brothers and sisters. That is a lie. Stop teaching it. Stop believing it. Whoever's telling you that is telling you a lie. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Brothers and sisters, this is when Paul played possum. The gospel is moving forward. They ordained elders. They were getting other people to teach and preach. It was a discipling message. It wasn't just all focused on me, all focused on me. I preach all the sermons. I do all the work. No, we are to teach others and get them involved as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for this truth. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these things. Bless us now as we take a break and an intermission and get ready for wellness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, my dear friends, we are about to take a break, and the torso song will be played for about 8 minutes. Enjoy, and we'll be back with the health message by Sister Lenny after that.
There's a one-of-a-kind place where healing is the feeling, north of the Mason-Dixon line. You might enter with diabetes and have it reversed by fasting and feasting on good food from the earth. In the state of Pennsylvania, there is help for your heart. Reverse hypertension with a brand new start. Need an answer to cancer? It may shock you to know God's healing plants are his natural chemo. Escape to torso of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might be feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must your abnormalities may be autoimmune. Butter, meat, eggs, and cheese line your greasy spoon. Get new freedom if you're bound to diseases the whole nine. Learn to eat from the ground north of the Mason-Dixon. Enslaved? Are you stressed and depressed? Your life can be saved. You can feel refreshed. Now you need to be pampered and you need to find rest. So stop being hampered. This is life at its best. Escape to torso, north of the Mesa. John Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might sleep feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must come and see. So when you indulge and you run from the scale, the battle of the bulge will be your tattletale. When you look at the floor and you can't see your feet, just knock on our door. We will show you how to eat. Are you frying your brain with caffeine and pop? You can break every chain. You're a up your life so you don't have to smoke. Escape to Torso, north of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might be feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. No disease at this time, but there's strife in your life. Ill treatment is a crime between husband and wife. If you need some advice, we will show you how. You can get married twice by renewing your vow.
If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.
This song that you hear is better than new birth, because year after year, more ashes to ashes, more earth to Solomon said, why die before your time? If you think with your head, you're still in your prime. Escape to Torso, north of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might leave feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must come and see. Yes, you must come and see. And if you want to know, you must come and see.
Amen. You're on the listening to the Worship and Wellness broadcast of Torso Ministry, and it's time now for the wellness segment presented by Sister Lenny. The title is Extremes in Diet.
Good morning. Happy Friday. Extremes in Diet. Not all who profess to believe in dietetic reform are really reformers. With many persons, the reform consists merely in discarding certain unwholesome foods. They do not understand clearly the principles of health, and their tables, still loaded with harmful dainties, are far from being an example of Christian temperance and moderation. Another class, in their desire to set a right example, go to the opposite extreme. Some are unable to obtain the most desirable foods, and instead of using such things as would be best supply the lack, they adopt an impoverished diet. Their food does not supply the elements needed to make good blood. Their health suffers, their usefulness is impaired, and their example tells against, rather than in favor of, reform and diet. Others think that since health requires a simple diet, there need be little care in the selection or the preparation of food. Some restrict themselves to a very meager diet, not having sufficient variety to supply the needs of the system, and they suffer in consequence. Those who have but a partial understanding of the principles of reform are often the most rigid, not only in carrying out their views for themselves, but in urging them on their families and their neighbors. The effect of their mistaken reforms has seen their own ill health and their efforts to force their views upon others give many a false idea of dietetic reform and lead them to reject it altogether. Those who understand the laws of health and who are governed by principle will shun the extremes, both of indulgence and of restriction. Their diet is chosen not for the mere gratification of appetite, but for the upbuilding of the body. They seek to preserve every power in the best condition for highest service to God and man. The appetite is under the control of reason and conscience, and they are rewarded with health of body and mind. While they do not urge their views offensively upon others, their example is a testimony in favor of right principles. These persons have a wide influence for good. There is real common sense in dietetic reform. The subject should be studied broadly and deeply, and no one should criticize others because their practice is not in all things in harmony with his own. It is impossible to make an unwavering rule to regulate everyone's habits, and no one should think himself a criterion for all. Not all can eat the same things. Foods that are palatable and wholesome to one person may be distasteful and even harmful to another. Some cannot use milk, while others thrive on it. Some persons cannot digest peas and beans, others find them wholesome. For some, the coarser grain preparations are good food, while others cannot use them. This morning's reading is coming from the Ministry of Healing, pages 132 to 133. There is more to this section. I urge you, if you have the book, The Ministry of Healing, to read it, because you'll find it very beneficial. I urge you to read the whole book, because the whole book is good. But in this section, you will find it very beneficial to you and to others. May you today have the power, that God would give you the power to have better health, and that you would do well. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, it's roll call time. As we go with Faith, start with Facebook. We have North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and Tennessee on the line. And on the call, we have North Carolina, sorry, Ohio. We have Alabama. We have Maryland. We have Delaware, Delaware, and Delaware again. We have Oklahoma, and we have Georgia. A few comments were made by those on Facebook. We have a happy preparation day from Brother Peyton, a good morning from Sister Vicky, and a few other comments as I was speaking and preaching of affirmation. And the phone lines are open now for those of you who want to say something to us. And we've got about 5 minutes to the top of the hour. We'll take Sister Donna at this time. Good morning, Sister Donna.
Good morning to you, Maria, and everyone on the line. Happy Preparation Day.
I have
the Ministry of Healing, but I believe the pagination is different because it's not the original. So if she could give me the title of the chapter, because I'm looking at pages 130, and it does not have what she spoke about.
Sister Lenny, is that a chapter entitled Extremes in Diet, or what's the title of that chapter?
Extremes in Diet, is that what it is?
I don't know. I was actually asking Sister Lenny. I don't know if she's, maybe she had to step away. She might not be able to answer that right now.
Yes, it's Extremes in Diet. I'm sorry, I was on mute.
Okay. Awesome. Yeah,
yes, Extremes
in Diet.
I have it. Thank you very, very much.
You're welcome.
Happy Sabbath to everyone out there. Happy Sabbath. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, sister. God bless you. Absolutely. Is there anyone else that would like to share anything before we wrap it up this morning?
I would like to say something.
Sure.
I have been trying to reach out to a friend of mine that I have not seen in a while. And, I didn't pray and I asked God to let me see him or talk to him, but I had lost his phone number, and I was going to be trying to find it, like, this coming week. So on Wednesday, I was going to the store, and I said, I'll go tomorrow, and I was going to go home, but I felt a strong desire to go to the store anyway. So I go in. And I was looking for something. This guy was standing beside me, and I didn't really look at him, but I kind of turned and went to go get what I went in there to get. And as I'm standing at the cash register, I look up, and I'm like, that looks like my friend. No, that's not him. He wouldn't be up here. He didn't live in Delaware. So I said, no, that's not him. So I continued to stand. There was a lady in front of me, and as the person was checking out, he was walking towards me, and he said, Lenny, I could not believe that it was him, you know. And I said, you know, it's really amazing. God allows things to happen sometimes, even when you don't pray, you know. So I just thank God for allowing me to be able to see him and talk to him. He's like my children's spiritual father. And so I just praise God for allowing me to come to the store and to actually see him. He was on his way to a funeral that was taking place in Delaware, and I knew the person who passed away. So it was really amazing. I thank God for allowing me to see him.
Isn't it nice to know that every aspect of our lives is orchestrated by God when we're in His will? Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Well, there is no one else in the queue. We'll go ahead and ask Sister Maria Fleming, my wife on Dream Dove, if she would have a closing.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship, and we ask now that your Spirit will continue to be with us on this day of preparation. May we do all we can to be ready to welcome and usher in your holy Sabbath. And Lord, we ask that we will be faithful to you. Help us to be able to surrender all and to be in absolute obedience to your health laws, to your moral laws. Help us, Lord, to do all we can to serve you faithfully. We ask that you will heal us spiritually, mentally, physically, and be with everyone who is going through difficulties in their life, and we just ask that they can remember that there is a Savior who saves, a Savior who helps, and a Savior who delivers. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways for us now on Dream Dove. Happy Preparation Day, and God bless you.
Amen. Our closing song is I Will Trust in the Lord. We want to remind you that we are having our worship and wellness in the morning, and then that Sabbath morning, tomorrow morning, and then at 12, we'll have a church service. You're welcome to join us. If you'd like to be supportive of Torso, you can do so by writing to us at Post Office Box 208, Curtisville, Pennsylvania, 15032. And you can also go to our website. There's a donate button or contact us individually. If you'd like to use Zelle or Cash App, the money will be transferred and you'll receive in all methods a tax deduction notice. May God bless you and keep you. I will trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord till I die. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord till I die. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord till I die. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord till I die. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord till I die. Till I